I want to see Jesus.
Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. This great epistle of the Apostle Paul has long time been one of my favorites, along with the book of Colossians. They exalt the deity of Christ and the glory of Christ and his suffering and his death and his resurrection, but his deity as a man. He is God, fully God, and Philippians and Colossians harmonized together in that way and in that manner. And if you will stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul writing to the church of Philippi, and he says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Don't look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning. In this passage we see the unity of the Spirit of God. And we hear the instruction from God through the Apostle Paul to a real church, real believers, who need to be encouraged in unity with one another and in their walk with God. So this morning, let us receive from God that same word, that same message, that we may be the people of God who walk in unity with Him. Father, in this place, what a joy it is to declare your holiness and your glory and your righteousness and your mercy. And as we're here today, Father, we expect to know you and to meet with you and to be in your presence as we already are. But Father, we just pray that we'll not leave here this morning until we've heard from you through your word and by your Spirit. None of these things come from any man, any person, but we realize and understand and confess that they come from you. So, Father, in this place this morning, we pray that you be glorified by the hearing in our ears of your word and by the practicing of your truth in our lives. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me read these verses again in the New American Standard. Follow along up on the screen if you like, if you don't have that version. But let's just read it in this other translation. It says, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." The book of Philippians answers three life questions. The first life question that we get when we read and study the book of Philippians is, where can I find real joy? Where can I come to know and understand what real happiness is? People pursue happiness in lots of different venues of life, through entertainment, through activities, through goals that they have set in their life, through finances, through material things of all sorts, and they come up always empty-handed. And so where can I find real joy for my life as a person who acknowledges Christ, acknowledges God, and how's that real to me? The second life question is, why do I struggle sometimes in my life as a Christian? Why are there struggles that I go through and that others go through, and why does this happen? And those answers are found here. We're not going to answer all these questions today, but in part we'll see a part of the answers anyway. Then the third question is, how do I know who is really teaching the truth? And that's been a theme around here for the last few weeks and will continue to be probably for the rest of our earthly lives because of the truth. Well, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul urges the readers here in the church of Philippi to have one mind and one heart. As Christians, that's a major theme for us in the Bible, to have one mind and one heart. Well, what one mind and one heart are we to have? God is to be the center and to be the focus of one mind and one heart. And so Paul urges that. Also in chapter 4, which we're not going to look at this morning, there is another urging of the Apostle Paul toward having one-mindedness and one-heartedness. And now we come, and we've read here in chapter 2, which is in the middle, about the middle of this epistle, and we see that Paul once again admonishes and urges and compels his readers there at Philippi to live in harmony and in unity with each other, and in harmony and in unity with God, thereby there being unity and harmony within the church. And so in Philippians chapter 2, in these verses 1 through 4, we see that Paul is encouraging, he's urging, he's compelling his readers to come to this position, to this place, and to this walk in life, that there is a unity among the believers, a unity among the membership that is there. And so he gives the pattern in verses 1 through 4. We won't be able to see all of that this morning, but we're going to begin today and look in these first four verses, and we see that there's a pattern for spiritual unity among God's people. And it is God's plan for unity. Now, as we've read in two different versions here, I want to ask those four questions again. And these four questions, if you're not familiar with that, I got them from, and others have been using them as well. When Nathan Schenck, the missionary to India, he and his family are back over there now, gave these four questions, and these four questions are good for any Bible study you want to do, whether it's in a preaching service or whether it's in a Sunday school class or whether it's a personal Bible study or a specialty Bible study that may be going on. There are these four questions we ought to ask and find the answers to in the passage that we read. And so I want us to briefly go over those before we get into this morning. The first question is, in this passage that we've just read, what do we learn about God? What do we learn when we read that if there be any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit and so on there, what is it that we learn about God? Well, one of the things that we see here is that God requires, God desires, and God admonishes His children, His people, to walk and to live together in unity. Unity with God, first of all, and then unity with others. Well, that's not an easy goal to attain, but we see the answer. We'll find the answer here in these verses. And so the first answer to that question is, it's because it's what God requires and desires and admonishes us to do. The second question we can ask then about this passage of Scripture is, what do we learn about man? Well, we see it by implication. You know, if we look at what the opposite of something is, we can see what's really being said in a certain place in the Bible and a certain scripture, or even in other areas of life too, but we're applying this to Bible study. So what do we learn about man from these four verses? We learn that man can become apathetic toward the things of God. We learn and see that because Paul admonishes them, we can understand that people can become indifferent to one another's spiritual needs. People can become indifferent towards the things of the Lord. People can become indifferent toward the truth. And people can become indifferent and apathetic towards spiritual issues. And so Paul uses strong words, as we'll see here in just a few moments, to compel people to a unity of walk in life and of spirit. And so we see that in those two questions. Then the third question is, what sin then, because of what we've read, what sin is there for us to avoid? What sin is there to avoid? Well, first of all, it would be the sin of discord, or the sin of disunity, or the sin of conflict and division that can go on within a group of believers. We don't have time to read a lot of the verses, but this is a theme in many of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Look with me at Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love," notice, "in honor, preferring one another." So there is the command there, the instruction there that Paul gave to honor one another and to honor in their lives. And sometimes we have inner conflict. We have divisive thoughts and opinions that cause us to not love as we ought to love. Then Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, Paul says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not mind the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And so we see that that's a theme, major theme of the Apostle Paul. He says also in Romans chapter 14 and chapter 15, the book of Corinthians is a letter to the Corinthian church where they had a lot of unity issues there. And so Paul admonishes them, he instructs them, and he commands them, and he compels them to overcome those things. The book of Galatians and the book of Ephesians, Paul does the same thing. And so what sin is there then for us to avoid? It is this idea of being not walking in harmony, not being zealous for the things of God, but rather being indifferent. Then the fourth question is, what command or what is there for me to follow, or what instruction is for me to take up and apply to my life? Well, the instruction, the admonition to there, the thing to be aware of, is to never tear down what God has put together. Has God put together this church? I didn't mean to shout like that. Something happened in the microphone. Maybe that was the Spirit of the Lord speaking to all of us. We needed to hear a shout there. Did God put us together as a church family? Do you believe God led you to this church fellowship? Absolutely. So what does it do? We're never to tear up what God has put together. We're to endeavor and to pursue the things that God wants to do. And it's not by having our own personal agenda, but it's about what God is doing, what God desires. And so we see, as Paul wrote here to this Philippian church, these believers there, he wanted them to walk in the unity of the Spirit of God, and there's a reason. Now, could ask the question and ask for the different reasons, but we could hit all around it and everything. But for the sake of time, let me just share this. Why then, what happens when there is a powerful unity among God's people? And this is the reason I believe God has led me and led us to this passage of Scripture this morning. Because when we are in unity and harmony with one another, great unity and great harmony, we see and experience the power of God. You see, it's real easy for us to have our activities and our agendas and everything that we plan, and we do it in the spirit of Scripture and the spirit of love and the spirit of all the things that we do. We have good intentions in all of those, but it's often just our agenda rather than what God has said. But you see, when it's God's agenda and our heart is set upon Him, there is a power of God that we cannot explain, but we can only declare and testify to and experience for ourselves. And I think that's one of the things that we're seeing coming out of the Bible study, the Truth Project. Because it sets us free to know who God is and to what God is doing. And it helps us to kind of lay aside our own personal thoughts and agendas and that type of thing. Well, I want us now to come and look at these four verses this morning with these things in mind. Because where there is a powerful unity, spiritual unity among God's people. Now, when we say that, it means there must be a spiritual unity in marriage, in the home with parent and child and children and their parents, and unity in our fellowship with each other, not excluding some because we don't like the color of their hair, or the kind of clothes they wore today, or whatever it might be, all those types of things, but silly things that I'm just being ridiculous there, but to prove a point. There are things that become barriers to us in our life. And Paul says, as he writes to this Philippian church, don't let these things be true of you. But let the things that he writes here, let these things be true of you. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. So here is the heart of these verses. The key is found in verse 2. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Like-minded is the key to what Paul is saying to this church at Philippi. Like being like-minded is what God is saying to you and to me today. We ought to have the same mind, the same type of thinking. That doesn't mean we become mindless people. We all have no thoughts outside of one another. But no, we have the same goals. We have the same heart for God. We have the same desires in our heart that are holy desires, that are they're scripturally taught and scripturally imparted to us, because the Word of God reveals to us what our hearts are really like and what we really need to please Him and to walk with Him and to bring Him glory in our lives. And so Paul says in verse 2, you need to fulfill my joy so that you'll fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind. There are certain things that you and I ought to have the same mind about. And that certainly would be the truth of the doctrines of Scripture, the admonitions of the Bible, and the will of God. Our heart ought to be, whatever we do in this world, in this life, as individuals, as families, or as a church, it ought to be the will of God. The will of God is premier. The will of God is the center of everything. As we come to know the Scriptures, then we know more and more the heart of God. When we know the heart of God, we will know the will of God. And so Paul says to these people, he says, you need to be like-minded. So what does it mean? Why is Paul saying this? Is it important for you and I to be of one mind spiritually? Is it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it important that we maintain unity with one another? It is. Is it important that we have one spirit by the Spirit of God? We move and breathe and have all of our being within the containment of the Spirit of God and the work of God and the truth of God in our lives? Of course it is. Is it important that we eliminate conflict in our lives or in our midst? It is. Is it important to eliminate discord? It is. Is it important to eliminate disunity? If there is any, we ought to eliminate it. Now, don't just ignore it, but it's because there's an opportunity to go and minister to someone. And we'll get into that at other times. But that's what Paul is basically saying here. Be of one mind. And there are four motives. There are four reasons that Paul says this. There are four things that God wants you and me to know and to live out in our lives and to practice with our lives about this thing of unity as we walk with Him. Now, let's look at these. Let me list them first of all in these verses here. If there's any encouragement in Christ, going back to the New American Standard Version. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, then be of one mind, be like-minded. Now, one of the incredible things about this passage of Scripture here, Paul says in verse 1, if, four times he says if. Well, in the original language, there's different ways you can use if. One of the ways is you can say if, and then whatever you say afterward, if what you say is true, then this is the result. There's another way, and it's called something else in Greek, but it's if, and then perhaps what I'm about to say is not true, or you can take it or leave it or whatever, and that is a conditional sentence of another kind. But when Paul uses it here, here's what he says. It's if, and what I say that comes after this is absolutely the truth. So what does that mean for us? It said, instead of saying the word if there, we can come and substitute one or both of these two words to get a fuller meaning. And it's the if of certainty is what it's called. And so instead of saying if, we can say since. Since there is consolation in Christ. Since there is the comfort of love, since there is the fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and compassion, since these things are there, I compel you to be like-minded one with each other. We can come and put the word because there. Because there is consolation in Christ. Because there is the comfort of love. Because there is the fellowship of the Spirit. Because there is affection and compassion with God in our relationship with Him. Then we ought to be able to come and be like-minded and fulfill Paul's joy. And if it's fulfilling Paul's joy, it's fulfilling God's joy. Because of these things, because of these truths that we see and we hear and we read here, they should compel you, they should compel me to be of one mind in Christ, one mind toward God, and one mind toward one another. So here's this great instruction or this great admonishment that Paul is reaching out to these believers in Philippi. Now, Philippi was a church that was not plagued with problems. They had problems. All churches have problems. But the Philippian church did not have a lot of problems. Paul was, he was just lovingly admonishing him. And I believe today God is lovingly admonishing us. We don't have the problems that a lot of churches have here in the Scripture and out in our world today that are not there. But so that we might maintain unity, we might look forward to what God wants us to have. We want to have this like-mindedness, to be on the same page spiritually, so to speak. You don't have to be at the same level spiritually. There are different levels of maturity within any church family. But it is the experiencing of God in our lives. It is you and where are you at in your present spiritual experiences with God. That would be the best way to look at this passage this morning and see how it applies to you personally in your life. What are you experiencing with God today? What do you need to experience with God right now? Well, let's look at these four things again, because is your and let's compare our life. You compare yourself and ask the Lord to help you see where you might be at. Is your present experience because you have received encouragement from Christ? Is Christ your all in all? Is Jesus just a profession to you? Is Jesus just someone you've taken on because you went to church all your life, or Jesus is important to you because you've heard the out, you know you're a sinner and you're guilty, and you know He died on the cross. The Bible teaches that, and you believe that, and that's good and that's right. I'm not diminishing that one bit, and I'm making any fun of that in any way, shape, or form. But we have to come back and look at our life, our heart, and our Christian experience and say, do I really have the comfort of Jesus Christ in my heart and my life because I know Him? You see, we can reduce our spirituality down to a religion, or it can be a real, vital, fiery relationship with Him. And so because, Paul says, because you have received encouragement from Christ, you need to be like-minded. You need to set your mind and your heart upon the things of God. So you ask yourself this question this morning. Is my relationship with Christ right now an encouragement for me? Have I received encouragement from Christ to walk as a Christian in this world as I ought to walk and as I ought to live? And then the second one there, because you have received the consolation of love, have you understood and received and experienced God loving you? That's a major theme in the Bible. God loving you. Has God's loving you moved you? Has it stirred you up? Has it compelled you to walk in at all costs? Or is it what you get in your way within the church, or getting your way at home, or getting your way out in the workplace, or getting your way at school, or with among your friends or your group that's there? Is it more important about you, what you're getting, or is it the love of Christ that is driving the driving force of your heart and of your life? Because Paul says, because you have received the consolation of love. So do you know that? Is that your experience as a child of God, as a Christian? And then the third one is there, because you experience the fellowship of the Spirit. There are things in this world that are spiritual, and then there are those things that are the physical aspect of life. But everything plugs in to the living God. Everything in your life and in my life ought to have a relationship to God somewhere. If I can't if it doesn't fit with my relationship with God, it ought not to be in my life. And so there is this overall, this big picture of truth there and of power there and of the glory of God that is there. And Paul is saying, do you experience the fellowship of the Spirit of God? And if you do, it ought to cause you and compel you to be like-minded, to have the same mind with God, first of all, and with each other. And if everybody's not on the same page, what are we going to do about it? Well, we don't go gossip about them. We pray for them. But maybe we need to find out what's happening there, and maybe we might be the one that has a need in our life. And the fourth one there is, because you have received affection and compassion, God has come into your heart, to your life, and He's filled you with His affection and His compassion. And how does that feed out into our lives? By going out and reaching out to others. As we read over there in Romans, where those who are of low estate, we ought to then reach out to those people. So now we then come and see this word encouragement there. This word for consolation is the word encouragement. It means to come alongside of it. It's actually the same word. It comes from the same word used for the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And it is to be an encouragement. To God encourages us, and then we encourage one another. And so there is our connection with each other and our fellowship with each other as we reach out to one another to help and to encourage and those types of things. As Jesus prayed what we call the priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Let's read these verses. Look at John chapter 17, verse 21 through 23. Jesus prayed that to the Father, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So here's the relationship. That the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. And then verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect or mature or whole in one or in oneness. And that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. And so you see, there is the compelling encouragement of the Spirit of God, of the working of God that ought to be taking place in our lives. We understand that we come to God in a relationship with Him, just like Jesus Christ, as a man walking, the God-man walking on the face of this earth, was in unity, in oneness with the Heavenly Father. And then what did Jesus pray there? That His disciples, and then we see later on in chapter 17, that all who believe on the name of Jesus and all the centuries following, so that includes us as well. We're there as part, so that we might be in this one great harmony. And that's what's called encouragement. That's the work of the Spirit of God, to encourage us in our relationship, in our walk with Him. But more as much as that is our relationship with each other. And so our relationship to Christ ought to stir us up to give back to Christ what He desires and what He demands by obedience. And that's the key, obedience. So do you take back? Do you take back from Him, or do you give back to the Lord Jesus Christ in your walk, in your Christian faith, in your walk with Him? Then He says the consolation of love. And since it is this love that He's talking about there, the if of certainty there, the loving tenderness of God in Christ, is that your experience? And do you put it back into life? Do you put it out to others? Since salvation and sanctification come from God above, and His love, your love that's in you, is the love that comes from God. He's put it in you, and He's comforted you with it. Now, we're to comfort others with it. And that's to be our relationship, our fellowship with each other. And then mercy and grace. So shouldn't we be constrained to unity with the people of God? Well, certainly we should. The answer to that question is obvious. And then the word consolation means gentle cheering. How many have been to a ball game or somewhere and the cheerleader just jump up and down and go wild? That's what they're supposed to do. But on the other hand, with God, it's a gentle cheering on. It's the same love, the same compassion, but it's done from God in a way that moves you and moves me. It stirs you in a way that you are changed and transformed, not to be just settled down into nothingness of life, but your heart and your life is going out towards others that are there. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The word fellowship means a partnership. What God is doing, you and I ought to be doing. Is God at work in this world? He absolutely is. God is at work everywhere all the time. You know, we go to bed and go to sleep and basically unconscious for a little while if you sleep good at night and all that stuff. But the other part of the world, things are happening over there. But God oversees everything, so all the time, even during the night in places, God is working always. God never sleeps, God never rests, He doesn't need to. But God is always moving with His acts of love and grace and mercy toward His creation. How do we know? There's that one, I said this a couple of weeks ago, but it just still boggles my mind, so I'll say it again, that way we all get to hear it and get to keep all fresh on our minds. I think it's the Christian Missionary Alliance in the world keeps track of all the different denominations in their mission works and evangelistic efforts and everything, and they've basically estimated that 83,000 people every day come to know Christ. 83,000. I wish that happened in the United States, 83,000. 83,000 people. That sounds like a lot, and it is kind of a lot, but there's so many more people than that. But there is, God is at work. Unendingly, unrestingly, God is at work. And so you and I, when our waking hours, we're to be people who are doing what God is doing. And there is to be this great harmony out there, this great unity. And so the Holy Spirit has done everything for you and for me. The Spirit of God called you. The Spirit of God brought someone to present the gospel to you. The Spirit of God saved you. He sanctified you. He glorified you. He comforts you. He cleanses you. He's given you a gift. And He prays. And when you and I cannot even understand, the Spirit of God is interceding for you and me in our daily lives. And I wonder if we're really listening. Are we even paying attention? Well, Paul says here, what he's doing, he's trying to stir up the thinking of these believers. This is what God is doing. This is what He has done for us. And so we ought to be stirred up and worked up too for this, for spiritual things. So there, we're not to quench the Spirit of God. We're not to violate the working of the Spirit of God by putting off or shutting out what God wants to do in our lives. And that may be something that's happened in many people's lives. And then the last one, affection and compassion. Affection, you know what the word, I'm going to say this, it doesn't sound real good, but it's the truth. It's what's really there. The word, it's in King James, it's bowels, but it's words for gut. Where does that come from? I think some of you woke up when I said that. I'm not sure. But it's the word, you know, when you say, something's gone on or going on in your life, you just have this feeling in your gut. Have you ever had that? That's what it's talking about. Except it's talking about in a spiritual context. The compassion of God and the presence of God and the power of God deep down inside of us, compelling us and stirring us and moving us and causing us to look outside of ourselves out there to others there. So he says affection. But then there is the word compassion that where God reaches out to you and to me, and we are to reach out to other people. And so Paul says then, look with me at verse 2 there, back at the first part of verse 2. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let me read it again in the New American Standard. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we come before the Lord this morning in this place. You've come this morning, you've been here, we've come here today. I believe we've sensed and known the presence of God today. And the Word of God is to bring us to ourselves. Bring us to be aware of who we really are in Christ. And to come to a place of real joy. Remember the first life question that Philippians deals with? Where can I find real joy? Real happiness? What is life really all about? Young people, I know you think you've got it figured out. You've got your goals, your plans out there. But I guarantee you, if God is not at the center of them, there will be utter chaos and failure. Though you may succeed in the world, as the world says, you have success. You will not have, if you do not have God at the center of your heart and your life and your being, you will fail utterly spiritually before God. You will be in failure before Him. And so God is asking us, He's compelling every one of us here in this place this morning to come to the realization that all that He's done and all that He's given is for the purpose of bringing Him glory. And Paul the Apostle, as he wrote this epistle to the Philippian church, he says, you fulfill my joy. Fill my joy up. Fill it all the way up. By having one mind, one heart. We read further on Philippians. We read that passage. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there's a whole other admonition there. But this morning, where are you at in your walk with Him? Your spiritual experience with God, with Christ. Is it ho-hum? Is it just neglected? Or is it the powerful moving force in your life that it ought to be? Whatever God has put on your heart today to do, before you leave here, during this invitation time, just bow your head. If everyone else is singing, you bow your head and you commit to God what He wants you to commit to Him today. And when you do that, you are praying in the will of God for your life. And I promise you, if you pray in the will of God, God will first of all answer, but He will also bless. Because you see, to have the same mind, everyone have the same mind, is the power of God, first of all, and secondly, the blessing of God. That's the purpose of unity. To know and to experience the power of God and to receive the blessings of God.